Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, last time we were together, we basically got down through the chapter, but we went kind of quickly through the last couple of verses. And I do want to spend some time this morning in the last two verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, so specifically verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Let's go ahead and pick up with our study today at this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. He says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we do pray and ask for wisdom and insight as we look into these verses, and that we would appreciate to a greater degree than we do today the significance of the Holy Spirit indwelling these earthen vessels of clay. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Read with me again, if you would, over here at verse 19. "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now, we want to remember there are a lot of issues the Apostle Paul deals with here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, but all of the things that they were struggling with here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and by the way, not just these things, Paul is going to go on and discuss some other issues that they're having and so forth, but really all of these issues fundamentally can be solved and should be solved because of what he says at verse 19 and 20. And that is that we do have the indwelling Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. That being the case, we are able to live and to function in a way that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. When he says at verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Now his primary reference reason for bringing this up here is because they were doing things that were with their bodies that were just inappropriate for a believer to do. You can see back at verse 13, he says, "Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. See, what's implied here is some of these Corinthians were still involved in fornication. If you look at verse 18, "Flee fornication." We talked about this extensively the last time, that fornication was a common problem within and among the Corinthian believers. It was also a problem to some degree among the Thessalonian believers. And it was a problem because when you look at the background of whether it was these Corinthians or the Thessalonians, idol-worshipping Gentiles, they think that you just can use your body any way you want to, and especially in the context of sexual immorality. Well, these Corinthians had become believers, and yet what they were doing, they were still using their bodies in ways that were inappropriate for a believer to do. So even though all things are lawful, as Paul says in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Even though all things are lawful, not all things will result in the edification of the believer. And even though you can go out and do some things and it's not going to result in you dying and going to hell and losing your salvation and that type of thing, it still is not appropriate for you to do those things. And specifically in this context, the whole issue of fornication. Sexual immorality is something that is prevalent among humanity. And when we become believers, if we have been taught that the idea of sex outside of marriage is okay, that there's no big deal about it, just sleep around with whoever you want, if we've been taught that concept, if that's what has been conveyed to us through our life, and that is what is conveyed, by the way, okay? And then you get saved, well, you have to retrain your thinking about those things. And you have to make a decision that you're going to let the Word of God instruct you as to what an appropriate use of your body is. And the Apostle Paul clearly says, you know, the body isn't for fornication. That's not why God created the body. God created the body so that God could use the body for His purposes. And so now when he gets down to verse 19, he says, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" See, that's something that they should have known. That's something that you and I should know, that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, what I want to do is I want to just do a brief and quick comparison about this issue of the temple here. You know what a temple is. In the Bible, the temple was the place where God dwelt. It was the place where He met with His people, though it was somewhat limited access because really only the high priest could go into the temple. And only the high priest could go into the holiest of holies. He could only go in once a year. And so even though the temple was the place where God dwelt, the place where fellowship was to occur, where association, where sacrifice was to occur, access to God at that time was very limited. I mean, there was always a go-between. There was a middleman, that high priest. And even that middleman had just limited access. As I mentioned, he could go into the holy... He was supposed to go into the holy place twice a day, but into the holiest of holies, he could only go in once a year. So, again, remember, the temple of God is the place where God dwelt. It was the place where they were, where Israel was to have that union and communion and fellowship with God, but it was limited access, and there was always a go-between, a middleman. If you'll go back with me all the way to the book of Exodus, go over to the book of Exodus. Look over to Exodus chapter number 25 here. Exodus chapter number 25. This is when God tells Moses to build, when he begins to tell Moses to about the details of the original tabernacle. Now, this actually turned out to be just kind of the tent out in the wilderness. What I want you to see is what this temple was made of, this dwelling place of God was made of. Look over to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 25, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly, with his heart ye shall take my offering." So now he's going to tell he tells Moses here to go tell Israel to everybody of his own heart that wants to participate in this thing by faith and of his own heart's desire, bring me an offering, okay? And then here's what they're supposed to bring. Verse 3, "And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and chittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in ephod and in the breastplate." Now watch verse 8. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That's what this... All these things that they were going to be bringing, the gold, the silver, the linen, the hair, the ram skins, the oil, the stone, all these things. What they were going to do is they were going to build God a sanctuary. They were going to build, like I say, a tent out in the wilderness where the glory of God was going to come and reside among His people. He says at verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That was the temple out there, the tabernacle out there in the wilderness, where the presence of God actually entered into that sanctuary and did indeed dwell among His people. There's a lot of interesting things about this tabernacle, but one thing I want to point out is notice back at verse 5. Notice what it says in verse 5. It says, "And ram's skins." Huh. Well, I don't suppose that ram just walked right up and said, "Here, take my skin. I don't need it anymore." We'll look at the next one. Verse 5 again. "Ram skins dyed red and badger's skins." Now, if you know anything about a badger, that's not a creature you just walk up to and say, "Hey, by the way, you don't need that skin anymore, do you? Can I use that skin?" Badgers are vicious, ferocious animals. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Badgers are just known for that. I mean, they got an attitude, all right? And you're not about to touch my skin, you know, over my dead body type thing. You know what I'm saying? Well, what's interesting is that the in line and in connection with building the sanctuary, they were going to have to get skins. And those creatures were not just going to come up voluntarily giving up those skins and say, well, I don't need them anymore. Death was going to have to occur. The death of these animals was going to have to occur in order to acquire these skins. And it was going to take quite a few of these animals because this was going to be a decent-sized, you know, sanctuary, a decent-sized tent and so forth. And if you study the dimensions of this thing, in particular the curtains and what these skins were supposed to do, I mean, this wasn't just one or two or three of each of these animals. It was a number of animals that they were going to have to kill. Death was going to have to occur in order to acquire these skins. Now, think about each of these animals here, if you would, these two animals, a ram. A ram, when you think of that ram, it's known for typically, like in the book of Daniel, the rams with its horns, the horns representing its power to thrust, its power to push, its power to conquer, that type of thing. And then, of course, when you think of a badger, you think of a creature that is just vicious and ferocious and will just rip things apart. I mean, a badger is just known to be a real, just a deadly animal. You don't want to get too close to that thing. They're just defend themselves to the death. So here Israel was going to have to go and get these two animals, one representing power, you know, to conquer, and the other representing defiance and rebellion and will just not stop at anything except that, you know, all the way to the point of death. And these animals were going to have to be slain, and their skin was going to have to be taken, and that skin was going to have to be set up in like a tent, and then the glory of God was going to come and indwell these skins. Only these skins were dead. The creatures that lived in these skins died. Well, friends, you got to know there are several powerful parallels here for you and me today, right? See, at the ram representing power to conquer, power to have dominion. Well, that's why God created man. God created man to have dominion over the earth, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every creature that creepeth on the earth. The ram is representative in this passage of man, who is indeed to rule and to conquer and to have dominion over the earth on behalf of God. But of course the fall occurs, man goes into rebellion and sin, and hence he becomes the badger. He becomes that creature that is ferocious and vicious and rebellious and will fight all the way to the point of death. And that's what we've become because of our sin in relationship to Adam and so forth. And now, however, God, the Holy Spirit, see, He is building a temple. Look back, when we were in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" See how clear that statement is? That today, God the Holy Spirit indwells you. He indwells me. He indwells us collectively as the body of Christ, but He also dwells us individually as individual members of the body of Christ. And similar to the offering back there in Exodus 25 when they had to get ram's skins and badger's skins, those animals had to be slain. They had to die in order to give up their skin, in order to have their skin removed and taken from them. Well, you know what? You and I had to die in Christ in order for our skins to be used to house God the Holy Spirit. You and I had to die with Christ. Romans chapter 6 says, "Know ye not that so many of us," this is Romans 6 and verse 3, "know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Friends, we had to die like that ram and badger, like those rams and badgers that back there. We had to die. We had to be identified into the death of Christ in order for God to come and indwell our skins. Verse 3 again says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" So just like the when Israel back there built that sanctuary for God to dwell in and dwell among his people, those badgers and those rams, they had to be slain. They died, so you and I died as well. But what's interesting is that unlike those badgers and those rams that had to be slain, you and I have been resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over to verse 4 now. He says, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." There's resurrection life that is available to you and me right now. You see, when you look back at the parallel with that sanctuary in the Old Testament, there in Exodus 25 we were looking at, Israel would take and they would set up that sanctuary. Again, it was just like a big tent, basically, for the presence of Almighty God. God could come in and dwell and so forth. And he did. His glory came and occupied the holiest of holies in that sanctuary back there. But any time that God wanted to move, well, Israel had to come and disassemble the tent, you know, take the tent down, and then the glory of God would move, and Israel would have to physically carry and walk those skins and all those materials to the next place where God said, "Okay, we're camping here tonight, set up bivouac right here tonight." So the way that the skins were transported around back then, they physically had to be disassembled, packed up, carried to the next location, unpacked, reassembled, and in the glory of God would enter again. Isn't that amazing? Well, that's the downside of those skins having no life in them, those skins being dead, all right? Well, for you and me today, we are alive in Christ. We don't have to wait till somebody comes along and disassembles our skins, takes it down, packs it up, moves to the next location, in order for God to be transported and moved from point A to point B. You know how you move God around today? You just take a walk. You get up, you go to the grocery store, guess what? You took God with you. You get up, you go to work, guess what? You took God with you. You go to church, guess what? That church building doesn't become holy because somehow God entered the place. You brought the Lord with you. God, by means of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells you and me as believers. Now that's an amazing thing to really, when you really stop and think about that, how amazing, how powerful that is. Another parallel here when you think about it is that, remember, Israel back there had limited access to God. Yes, God dwelt in the midst of them, in that sanctuary, in the tabernacle and so forth, but they had limited access. The high priest was the go-between. And he could go into the holy place. In fact, he had to go into the holy place twice a day, every single day. Into the holiest of holies, however, he could only go once a year. So they had access, but it was very limited, and it was only through the mediator of the high priest. You and I today, you know what? It's amazing. God the Holy Spirit, friends, we have unlimited, unbroken access. Today, God the Holy Spirit indwells us. God the Holy Spirit indwells us. You're there in 1 Corinthians, I trust. Look back with me at 1 Corinthians 3 again. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 3:16. We read this verse a minute ago. Look at it again. He says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, the particular aspect in this verse, in this context, is the local assembly. God the Holy Spirit dwells within the local assembly. So this is collective here, but it's true nonetheless. If you'll look further to chapter 6, look at how specific he gets here. 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, "What, know ye not that your body. That's your individual body. See, the one back over in chapter 3, that's collective. The one here is individual. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own. God, the Holy Spirit, not only indwells us collectively as the body of Christ, but God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us individually as members of the body of Christ. That being the case, as I mentioned a moment ago, that you know, when you walk around, you're carrying God around with you. When you go from point A to point B, when you go from your home to the grocery store, or from your home to the gas station, or from the gas station to where you work, or from where you work out to lunch, or whatever it might be, you go from your home to church, you know what? God, you're taking God, the Holy Spirit, with you. When you go to church, guess how God got there? Well, you brought him, is what happened. Okay, now don't misunderstand me. I'm not denying the fact of the immanence of God. That is, that God is everywhere and everything is in the presence of God. But these verses are very clear that God is in, God the Holy Spirit is in the believer. God the Holy Spirit is not in an unbeliever. God the Holy Spirit is in the believer. And because God the Holy Spirit is in the believer, you and I have unbroken access, unhindered access. Go with me, if you would, to Romans in chapter number 5. Look at this, Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 2. By whom also we have, there it is, access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. As believers today, we have access unto God. You know what? Let me share with you something kind of funny that happened just the other day and kind of illustrate the point. A good friend of ours that we play ice hockey with and sometimes go out riding dirt bikes with and everything, his name's Mark. My oldest son, his ice hockey team, they just finished their season, so they are starting another season in about a week and a half here, but they're switching to a different rink where they're going to be playing their games at and so forth. Anyway, so Mark, this other friend of ours, had emailed me and asked me, hey, you know, John, I need to know about Chris' team. Are they looking for another player? Because Mark wants to get on his team and everything. So I emailed him back, and I emailed Mark back, and I had called my son Chris and on his cell phone and left a voicemail message that Mark was trying to get a hold of him because he wanted to be on the team, et cetera, things like that. So I emailed Mark. And I thought that in my email, I typed in, I called Chris, here's his cell phone number, call him. You know, something brief like that. I called Chris, let him know you're trying to get hold of him, here's his cell phone. But Mark emailed me back with kind of a funny email and with asterisks and everything, and he said, I didn't know you had this kind of direct connection to God, with asterisks, haha. And it turned out that instead of typing in, I called Chris, I actually typed in, I called Christ, call him, here's his cell phone number. So I called Christ. So Mark emailed me back and said, I didn't know you had this kind of connection. And of course, we laughed about it and everything. But I thought about it afterwards. You know what? That's access. I don't need a cell phone to talk to my Lord. I don't need a pager. I don't even need to email the Lord. We have access right to Christ by means of God the Holy Spirit. We have access by faith. And, so just kind of a funny misspelling of the word there and everything. But as I mentioned, as I thought of it, I thought, well, you know, we do have access. I don't have to, you know, when I call God, I don't have to wait and see if he answers his phone and so forth. I don't have to wait and see if his phone's turned on, or do I have to leave him a voicemail message or that type of thing. We have access. We have access, verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You see, with God the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have direct unbroken access to God, right by means of God the Holy Spirit. Now, as it said there in Romans chapter number 5, access by faith, you know, you got to believe it, you got to trust it, you got to utilize it. All right? I mean, it's there if you want it. Look how he says it over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Look over to Ephesians and chapter number 3 here. Ephesians 3 verse 11. Ephesians 3:11 says this: according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, and in watch verse 12, here's the point, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Friends, this is another tremendous contrast with the access that Israel had back there in the Old Testament with that temple. The temple back there in the Old Testament, that tabernacle, that priest, he did have access to God, but it was limited access. And I tell you, friends, it was not access with confidence. When that priest back there in the Old Testament, when he went into the holy place, the only thing that separated that high priest from life and death when he entered into that holy place, the only thing that separated him from death was that veil that stood between the holiest. It divided between the holy place and the holiest of all. It divided that sanctuary into two compartments. The one compartment where the glory of God dwelt, that was called the holiest of all, and it was also called the holiest of holy. The other compartment was called the holy place. And that priest went into that holy place twice a day, every day, and the only thing that saved that guy's life, the only thing that separated that guy, that protected that guy from life and death, was that veil that stood and divided between that holy place and the holiest of holies. When that priest went into that tabernacle, and when he went to that holy place, I got to tell you, friends, he did not go in with boldness and confidence. He went in, did his business, and got out of there. He went in, he would check the showbread, he would check the altar of incense, he would check the candlestick and so forth, and then, man, he was out of there. He made his circuit twice a day, every day, and the closer he got into that holiest of holies, he went from the showbread to the table of incense. That table of incense stood right in, physically, right in front of that veil that separated between the holy place and the holiest of holies. And the closer that he got to that veil, the closer that man was to physical death. He would go and he would check the incense, and then he would rotate out back to the candlestick, and then he would head out. So that guy did not come in with boldness and confidence and so forth. That guy went in and said, you know, I'm going to get in and I'm going to get out of this place, okay? Type thing. Well, you and I today, you know what, friends? That verse tells us, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. That's a wonderful, look at that verse. Ephesians 3:12. In whom? That's in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence. And then it says, by the faith of him. That's his faith. That's not my faith in him. That's his faith. That's not your faith in Christ. That's his faith. The grounds upon which you and I can have this access is not because you and I were faithful, but because Christ trusted the Father. The grounds, the basis upon which you and I can approach unto God is not because you and I are faithful. You are not faithful. I'm not faithful. Christ is faithful. Our faith in God is so insignificant compared to the faith of Jesus Christ. The reason we are secure, the reason we are kept, the reason all of our sins are forgiven is not because of some great faith that we have, but because, rather, a simple faith in the great faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who went to the cross of Calvary facing death, facing something he had never experienced before, and he trusted that God the Father would raise him from the dead. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, and at the foot of the cross, just a few days away from the cross, he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" He says, "Oh, but for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." He says, that's why I came. Jesus Christ lived in total, complete dependence and faith in the written Word of God. And as he read in the Scriptures that he was going to be made a sin offering for Israel, as he read in the Scriptures that he was going to be, that the Father was going to forsake him on the cross, as he read in the Scriptures about the content of that cup of wrath that he was going to drink, he had to trust, and he did trust, that though he would go and take on death, that God the Father would be satisfied with his shed blood, and thereby the justice of God would raise him from the dead. That's what you're talking about when you talk about the faith of Christ. Not simply his faithfulness, but more so the fact that he trusted the Father. He lived in absolute total dependence upon the written Word of God. That's the faith of Christ. And the reason that you and I today can have boldness and access with confidence is, as it says here, by the faith of Him, by His faith, not by our faith, but by His faith. The reason the door is open wide, the reason that God the Holy Spirit has come to indwell, the reason that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, the reason that that's even available to anyone, and it is available to everyone, is because of the faith of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And notice what it says here. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again, verse 19. So he says here, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price." Oh, you got to memorize that verse. You're bought with a price. And what was that price? Well, go over with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Go with me here to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Go to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The Word of God says this. Luke writes this. Paul is speaking, but Luke records this. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," watch this now, "which he hath purchased with his own blood." There it is right there. That's the purchase price. The purchase price is the precious blood of Christ. That's a wonderful verse to think about. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." It took the blood of the Son of God in order to pay the price to save you and me from hell. It takes the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing, you know, we sing that old song, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And that's a true statement, friends. It took the blood of the perfect Son of God in order to satisfy the justice of a holy and righteous God. Nothing else would do. Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter 3. And if you look at verse 24, Romans 3:24 says this, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith, where? In His blood. You see that? Through faith in His blood. Through faith in His blood. Think about that. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. When this verse says through faith in His blood, you ever wondered whose faith is that? Who actually has faith in the blood? Who actually was trusting in the blood, trusted in the blood? Well, you know, I hope you do. and I'm sure you do, okay? And that's what you're supposed to do. You know, that's, you trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, right? But you know what? Somebody else had faith in the blood of Christ long before you and I ever had faith in the blood of Christ. And that was God the Father. God the Father looked to the blood. See, a propitiation, that looks to God. That's God, a fully satisfying sacrifice. Propitiation looks towards God. Reconciliation looks towards man. Propitiation has something to do with God, with addressing the justice of God. Reconciliation has to do with bringing man back to God. This verse is talking about the propitiation, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. God set Him on a cross to satisfy His own justice. How? By having faith in the blood. God also trusted that the blood of Jesus Christ would be the propitiation, and it was. And hence, God was able to raise Him from the dead. Look over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than being now justified, how? By His blood we shall be saved from wrath. Him. You see what it took to justify us? It took the blood of Christ to justify us, friend. It didn't take the blood of you and me. It didn't take the blood of an angel, the blood of bulls and goats. It took the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the purchase price. That was the price that was necessary in order to save you and me. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20. He says this. And having made peace through what? The blood of His cross. See that? It took the blood. The blood is the purchase price. The blood provides propitiation, and it took the blood to make peace. Isn't that amazing? The blood of Christ. When it gets right down to it, friends, when you place your faith in the blood of Christ, that's how you're placing your faith in Christ. It took the blood of Christ to be the propitiation, to provide propitiation. It was the blood of Christ that paid the price of our justification, and it took the blood of Christ to provide peace. Peace with God. Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 here. So he says at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, he says, for ye are bought with a price. That price is, of course, the blood of Christ. He says, ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That both, listen, your body and your spirit, they both belong to God now. Okay? That's who you belong to. That's who we belong to. We belong to God. And when he says, therefore, glorify God in your body, the reason that it's right for us to glorify God in our body and in our spirit is because we belong to God. The reason why it is right to do right, the reason why it is right to live right, is because in Christ we have been made righteous. Let me have you turn over to a passage over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In our Sunday services, the second service, we have been studying verse by verse through 1 Timothy for some time now. We're currently in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me just mention one thing here. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, when the Apostle Paul talks about the issues of a bishop and so forth, it's interesting that he says at verse 2, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, he says this, a bishop then must be, and the very first thing is blameless. You see that? And then, of course, he goes and gives some other details here. He says, the bishop then must be blameless. All the details that he lists here, these are to be the natural result of who we are in Christ. And when he says the bishop then must be blameless, it's right for us to be blameless. Why? Because we are blameless. The reason you want to live a blameless life is because in Christ you are blameless. The reason it's right to live holy is because you are holy in Christ. The reason it's right to live a separated, set-apart life is because you are sanctified in Christ. The reason that it's right to live right is because God Almighty has made us right in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. And look at what he says. Ephesians 1, 4 says this, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, here it is, holy and without blame before him in love. The reason that we should glorify God in our body and in our spirit, both that is our inner man and our outer man, is because we are holy. The reason that we should live blameless is because we are without blame in the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? That's why it's right to live godly. We don't want to live holy lives in order to become holy. You don't want to live saintly life in order to become a saint. It's just the opposite, friends. You are a saint of the Most High God. Your body is the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. You are blameless in Christ. That's why it is right for us to live holy, godly, sanctified, set apart, blameless lives. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and let's wrap this up, and then we want to open this up for question and answer here. So at verse 20, he says, For ye are bought with the price, therefore glorify God. Now watch what he says. In your body and in your spirit. See, both aspects. The inner man and the outer man. Your body and your spirit, which are God's. The way you do this is you let the indwelling Holy Spirit affect the inner man by taking in the Word of God, believing the Word of God, and then responding accordingly. That's how you glorify God in your body. That's how you notice, glorify God in your body. That's the inner man activity affecting the outer man. Glorify God. If we will glorify God in our inner man, in our thinking process, in our meditation, in our walk of faith, that is how you'll yield the outer man unto God. Okay? All right, well, let's do this. Let's go ahead and open this up for questions and answers.